Father God, we do love you and thank you for your goodness toward us, your kindness, your mercy, your long-suffering and patience toward us. We thank you for your grace. We pray, Father, that you be with us tonight and help us to understand your word more and more. We pray that it would be effective in our lives, that we would grow to love you more and to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. So we pray that you lead us, guide us, teach us the truth by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 15. Last week we finished that first section, the disciples' relation to Christ. That's the first 11 verses. In that section we saw that Christ is the true vine, we are the branches, and our responsibility is to abide in him and let his word abide in us and keep his commandments. And then resulting from this, our prayers will be answered, we will bear much fruit, and the Father will be glorified. Two more things. Also, we will abide in his love and we will be full of his joy. As we move on to the second section, the disciples' relation to one another, we find that we are to treat each other the same way that Jesus treats us, or specifically love each other the way that he loves us. And so our relation with one another is based on our relation to Christ. And we find in verse 12 and again in verse 17, that's the opening and closing verses of this section, we have that command to love one another. And then in the middle verses, 13 through 16, Jesus described his love for the disciples. Now in these verses, Jesus could have said, love one another, be kind to each other, forgive each other, speak truth one to another, freely give of your time and resources to benefit each other, look for opportunities to meet each other's needs. But he did not say those things here. Instead, he pointed to his own love for them. Love one another, even as I have loved you. So let's read from chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. All right, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Well, Jesus had already given commandments in this chapter even. In verse 4, he commanded his disciples, abide in me. And in verse 9, he commanded them, abide in my love. And here he issued another commandment, love. Well, it is necessary for us to abide in Christ and in his love for us to be able to love one another as Christ has loved us. We saw back in verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There the word commandments is plural, but here it's singular. This is my one commandment, my singular commandment. This is the foremost commandment, that you love one another. It's not that this is the only commandment of God for his people, but this commandment to love is the summary of the whole law, of all of his commandments. We find in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So love is that singular commandment. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, then you will not commit adultery, nor murder, nor steal, nor covet. You will be keeping the other laws. If you truly love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, then you will not have any other gods. You will guard yourself from idolatry. You will not take the Lord's name in vain. Instead, you will seek for his name to be glorified, to be magnified and honored. Your prayer then will be, Father, glorify thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And all these things come from love. They come out of that love. Yes, Curtis. It is, yes.
You put the verse up there, 1 John 4:20, the man said he loved God and hated his brother, he's a liar, so what happens if he loves his brother? Is he not also loving God? So see, it's a very important verse there.
Okay, yeah. So love is that one commandment. We generally split that into two parts, love God and love your neighbor or love one another. Depending on which verses we're looking at. But just that one commandment is love. And then, yes, I have that next. 1 John 4:20 and 21, a person's love or lack of love for his brother shows his relation to God. There it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should or must love his brother also. Again, this is why we must abide in Christ. If we abide in him, then we will bear much fruit, and the fruit is love. Love is both a commandment, something that we are responsible to do, and it is a fruit. It is a result of abiding in Christ. It is a work that God does within us. Yet we do bear that responsibility, and so that's why it's given as a commandment. We did already see this commandment back in chapter 13, soon after Judas had left that room. There Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is so important that Jesus repeated that commandment here in chapter 15 two more times, once in verse 12 here and again in verse 17. Now one...
There's so many scriptures that can tie into this.
There are. Yeah.
Because God is love and love and God and God in it.
Okay.
They'll see Christ in me and do that.
Okay. Now, Jesus does not here say, love everybody as I have loved you. He says, love one another. So that seems to maybe present an issue at times. He is speaking to his true disciples, the 11, after Judas had left the room. Judas was a false disciple. He did not abide in Christ. But the point here is that the point is not that we are to love our neighbor and hate our enemy, because Jesus directly spoke against that. And in another place, he made it very clear that to love your neighbor, you must be a neighbor yourself, even to those that you would consider your enemy. So we are to love everybody, but the command here, our love for the brethren, is to be on a different level from our love toward unbelievers. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, but we are to love each other as Christ loved us. And then... I guess we could say from that Christ loved us more than we love ourselves. And so that love toward our brothers should be greater than our love toward unbelievers. We're just to have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We make an extra effort for them because the way that we treat them or each other reflects the way that we love our Lord. Also, we saw in chapter 13 that our love for each other is a testimony to the world that we are true Christians. all will see or know that you are my disciples. We could say then that we are to love all of mankind with a human kind of love, show compassion and mercy and pity on everyone, but we are to love our fellow believers with a divine love, that is, with God's love. That goes beyond our own ability. It's something that God has to work in us to do. Yes?
The unjust and the sun to rise on the just and unjust. Now he created everyone in his image. So who are we not to love and forgive and be kind to everyone when God is merciful and kind to everyone, including the wicked?
Okay. And another point, I guess, related to that is we don't necessarily know a stranger if they are or are not a Christian or whether they will or will not become one. I guess there's a couple different views to that. Some would say that sheep are always sheep and goats are always goats, but just some sheep haven't yet heard the voice of the good shepherd, so that they're lost sheep in a sense. But that's kind of a side point there. I don't know why he brought that up. All right, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than this. This is the greatest love, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is the one who showed this great love for us. He laid down his life for us, his friends. He said earlier in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But here he calls the ones for whom he died or laid down his life, he calls us friends. We will consider that a little bit more when we come to verse 14. Now, it's not that we or any of humanity, it's not that we were on good terms with the Lord before he died for us. It's not that we were already his friends, and so that's why he died for us. But we find in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there, that same chapter, verse 10, makes it clear that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It's probably easier for us to get that now because we're living after the time that Christ died. And John is even writing this after that time, so the readers would have probably not much difficulty with that. But he died for us before we knew him, before we were alive, before we were on friendly terms with him. Jesus died for his enemies, but he also knew that his death would accomplish their salvation, that they would be reconciled to God and become his friends. So the end result is that he laid down his life for his friends. They were not friends at the time, but in time they become friends because he died for them. Now the word for here, that one lay down his life for his friends, can either mean for the benefit of his friends, or it can mean in the place of his friends. And Jesus' death fulfilled both of these. He took that death penalty that we deserved for our sins, so that was in our place. And because of his death, we are the recipients of eternal life. So he laid down his life for our benefit. Saying this another way, our sins were imputed to him. That's him taking our place, and his righteousness was imputed to us. That's him dying for our help, our benefit. Now, we cannot duplicate this love for each other. We can't die for someone else's sins, and we can't give righteousness to anyone else. But we can have that same self-sacrificing attitude that Christ had. We can have that toward each other. On the human physical level, to lay down one's life for another would be like taking a bullet for another person. You would die so that your friend may live. It's not just saying, honey, I love you so much, I'm going to go jump out of an airplane and die. That's not really dying for a person. That's just a senseless thing. But this, it's for the benefit and in the place. However, to lay down our lives for one another as an act of love does not mean that we have to actually physically die for them. It may come to that in some cases, but that's not necessarily what's meant here. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, it says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So there, laying down our lives involves the giving of the things that we have to our brothers and sisters in need. We should not be stingy, but we should have compassion and be generous with each other. Just came to mind, in the early church, we were told that people were selling their possessions and that there was no one that was in need because everyone was all meeting each other's needs. That was all taking place in a very loving way at that time. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Well, you want to be Jesus' friend then. How do you become his friend? Well, he says that his friends here, the ones for whom he died, are those who obey him. In verse 10, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And here we have another benefit of keeping his commandments. You have that assurance that you are his friend and that he died for you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, friendship with God is something spoken of in James chapter 2, speaking of Abraham and his faith, but not only his faith, but I'll get to that in a minute. I want to read verse 23. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of a God." Abraham believed God. So we have faith. Abraham believed God. And here we have obedience. If you do what I command you, you are my friends. But if we read that context in James 2, he's writing about faith that is a working faith. Abraham was justified not by his faith in itself, but the work that was produced from that faith. And so we believe God, that's the starting point, but out of that faith comes works or obedience. We could call it maybe an obedient faith. We keep his commandments. So how do you know if you are a friend of Jesus? That begins with faith in the gospel. First, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe he is who he claimed to be? That is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? And this confession is not only with your lips, but also your life. Does your life show a determined submission to Christ's will? A changed life, a life of willing obedience to God's word, is evidence that you are his friend because you are doing the things that he wants. Then finally, do you genuinely love the children of God? We obey him because we love him, and it is a contradiction to say that you are a friend of Jesus if you don't obey what he says. John makes that very clear in 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So we have to actually be walking in obedience. That's the evidence that we actually are his friend, that we have fellowship with him. Okay. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Well, someone just reading through these verses for the first time, or perhaps even these disciples themselves, might have had the wrong concept of their relationship with God. God does want us to keep his commandments. He does want obedience. He is the Lord, and we are his slaves or servants. There is certainly a sense where this is true, because other scriptures tell us that we have been bought at a price. We are no longer our own. And in many of the apostles' letters, they refer to themselves as slaves or bondservants of Jesus Christ. And we are to have an attitude of humble submission to the Lord and to diligently obey his commandments. However, this doesn't really nullify our obligation or duty to God. We are still his slaves, but Jesus calls us friends. Our relation with him is greater than the master-slave relation. A master gives his slaves orders, and the slave does the orders. The master has no obligation to further explain himself, and the slave doesn't have the right to question what the master commands him to do. But with Christ, the lines of communication are open, so to speak. He made known to his disciples all that he heard from his Father. He reveals the Father. He had told them why the Father sent him back in chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He told them why he was going to lay down his life in chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He told them why he was leaving them in chapter 14, verse 2. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He told them that he would come back in verse 3 there. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He told them that through faith in him, they could have eternal life in chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Actually, scratch that last one. That's the words of John the Baptist. That wasn't Jesus' words there in chapter 3, verse 36. I don't have that written down there. Chapter 3, verse 36. Now, John the Baptist received that from God, that revelation from God, but that wasn't actually Jesus' words there. Jesus told them that he is the only way to the Father in chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he explained to his friends the things that his Father had told him. Jesus revealed the Father to them. There's that close relationship there. He loves his disciples as the Father loves him. We saw that in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And Jesus said in this previous verse here, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So he does expect obedience, but our obedience needs to come out of love. We obey him because we love him, not just because he is our master. Now, he does have the authority to command us, and we are to submit to him, but we are kind of on a different level from just a slave. He's our friend, and we are his friends, and so we want to do things that please him. He has made known to us all that he heard from his Father. We have it written down for us in our Bibles. This is God's word to us. He tells us the truth throughout the scriptures, the truth about our sin, about his righteousness, and about the judgment to come. And he tells us these things because he is our friend. Did you have a question or comment? You had your hand up. Yeah. Okay. In chapter 8, whom the Son sets free is free. Indeed, he's speaking of being a slave of sin in that context. And here, I guess he has set us free from sin, but now we are slaves of God. We are his slaves, but he doesn't really treat us as such. He treats us as friends.
It just kind of reminded me.
Okay. Okay. Well, there's that idea of slavery and being set free there in chapter 8. Yeah. Anything else? Moving on. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Here we see that these 11 disciples did not initiate the friendship. They didn't choose to be his friend, but he did the choosing. And it's really the same way with us. God initiates the relationship. He began the good work in us. As Scripture tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. A dead person can't do anything, so that's God. He does the initiation. He begins it all. In the Old Testament, God chose to set his love on the nation of Israel. And why? Well, because he loved them. We see in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, Yahweh did not set his affection on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So his love for them wasn't based on their greatness, because they were nothing. But he did his work for them out of his love for them and his oath, which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now, similarly, we could say that God chooses individuals whom he wants to choose to accomplish his good will, and this choice comes from himself. It's not from anything good in the person. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31 says, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." God chooses his friends so that no one may boast. And no one can say, "I am so wise, or I am so mighty, or I am so noble that I chose God," because no one began that friendship, that relationship with God. God started it with every person that he saves. We have nothing to boast of. The only thing we bring to the table, so to speak, is our sin, our need of salvation. Right, right. It's by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Yeah. And Ephesians 1, verse 4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. His choice was made before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. So that's before the world was made, before you and I were made, that God made his choice. And so that came long before we ever considered choosing him. Now, we do love God and we do choose him, but he does it first. We love because he first loved us. He starts the relationship and then we respond to his choice. We respond to his love. Christ chose his disciples for friendship, and this includes his death in our place, verse 13, so that we can rightly say that he chose us for salvation then. That's part of being a friend of his. But wait, there's more. It gets even better. He not only chose to save us, he also appointed us. This word appointing is placing. It means to put or put into. And I believe here it refers to a placing of us in Christ. This was back in 1 Corinthians 1, that passage I read just a minute ago. It said, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 tells us that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, Paul wrote there, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We were placed into that body of Christ. So all believers are chosen out of the world, and after we are placed in Christ, he is the vine, after that happens, we begin to bear fruit. And then, according to verse 2, the Father prunes us to bear more fruit. And then verses 5 and 8 say that as we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit. So he appointed or placed us in himself so that we would bear fruit. Well, actually, for two reasons. Christ chose his people and appointed them. He initiated that relationship and placed us in him for two reasons. First, so that we would go and bear fruit, fruit that abides. The fruit that we bear, it remains, it lasts. It does not spoil or rot. It doesn't come and go. But his fruit should always be growing in us more and more, always increasing. The fruit, as we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Other scriptures speak of the fruits of goodness and righteousness and truth. We find that in Ephesians 5, 9. Righteousness is mentioned also in Hebrews 12, 11 and James 3, 18. So these are fruits that we would bear, that fruit that abides, it remains. The second reason Christ chose and appointed us is so that whatever we ask of the Father in his name, he may give to us. A true friend of Jesus will pray. He will be a person who speaks to the Lord, who seeks his will, asking the Father for his will to be done, requesting that the Father brings about good fruit in his life, asking that God would be glorified in his life. And the Father will answer these prayers. We already saw back in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the prayer should be prayers directed by the Word of God, with his words abiding in us. And here we're told that the Father himself will do it. He will give what we ask. You're all pretty quiet, okay?
It's amazing.
It is amazing. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another.
We started with verse 12 saying mm-hmm. the same identical thing. Everything in between will be done if we do these two things. Right there in verse 12.
Okay, yes. This is, in a sense, a repeat of the command in verse 12. Love one another. The repetition shows its importance. The words in a slightly different form. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. And here he says, this I command you, or actually, these things I command you, so that you love one another. But now we have this commandment given in light of the verses in between, verses 13 through 16. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. His love caused him to lay down his life for his friends. His love initiated our friendship. Because of his love, he tells his friends what he's doing. In his love, he chose us and appointed us. Through abiding in his love, we bear fruit that abides. Because of his love, the Father answers our prayers. And so after all these things, we are to love one another. Now, our love cannot equal Christ's love, and it cannot really produce equal effects of his love, but it should share the same qualities of his love. We should live a life of self-denial that seeks to enrich our brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 8, I think it is, verse 9, it might be 2 Corinthians. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. We looked at this just last night in Philippians 2. He emptied himself by becoming obedient, by humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we are to have that attitude, that mind that was in Christ Jesus. We are to have that same love that he had in him.
Yes, that love is sacrifice.
Yes.
Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice.
Yes. We should seek the salvation of the lost. That is one of the things he did out of his love for us. We were lost and he saved us. We should declare the things that the Father has done, just as he did. We should seek not only to bear fruit in our own lives, but we should try to help in whatever way we can for our brothers and sisters also to bear fruit. Encourage them in the Lord. Help them to walk in holiness. Pray for one another. Love one another. Our love for each other is not based on who the other person is, but it's based on Christ abiding in them and abiding in us. And through his love, we can love. Okay. I wasn't expecting to necessarily get through this all, and especially this early, but... It is, yes.
Love is the evidence. Love is the key of abiding in his love. It will also keep us from abiding in his love. We're obeying his commandment. Therefore, we're going to be fruitful.
Okay. Now, before you get the wrong idea here, that we are abiding in Christ, that's the first section, and he's abiding in us, his word is abiding in us, and that now we're loving each other, that's the second section, and all will know that we are disciples by our love for one another. So we'd think that maybe everything would go well for us. We would have a pleasant, smooth life. Nothing, no persecution, no troubles or trials, right?
Well, see, that's the key right there. The Bible tells us different. The Bible clearly tells us that anybody that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Right, and that's the next section, that the world will actually hate us. Because it hated him. It hated him without cause, and it will really be the same for us. They don't have any legitimate reason to hate us other than that we are followers of Christ, and they hate him.
The fact that they're hating us is the fact that they're a non-believer. Yeah. Otherwise, if they were saved, would they not love and forgive and be kind and gentle to us?
Yeah. But in the middle of that hostility, we are still to bear witness about Christ, and the Holy Spirit himself will bear witness in this lost world, and God saves sinners. Some who are hostile to us may become our friends, just as we became Christ's friends. They can too. Okay, well, if no one has any other comments, I guess we'll pray and we can be dismissed.
Mm-hmm. All right. We have to love the ones we don't like.
Yes, we have to love the ones we don't like. Especially if they're calling themselves a Christian and not really showing evidence that they aren't, we should really be concerned about loving them. Okay.
Overcome evil with good.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great love with which you loved us. We thank you that you have given us life, that you have called us your friends. Father, we pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we would walk in a way, live in a way that's consistent with your calling, that we would be holy as you are holy, that we would be loving as you are love. Father, let your love be productive in our lives, help it to bear other fruit. Help, Father, your love to just spill out all around us, I pray. I pray that you keep working in us, helping us to bear fruit, helping us to be pleasing in your sight. We depend upon you because this kind of love is not something we can manufacture. It's not something that comes naturally to us, but it comes spiritually through you to us. So help us, Father, to show your love. In Jesus' name, amen.